We'll begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the comfort which you've given us in sending the Good Shepherd into the world to seek out his sheep and to save every one of them. We pray that you guide us now by your Holy Spirit as we meditate upon the word which he's given us. We pray that you prepare our hearts and make them receptive to it. We pray this in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. I'm very, very glad to be able to share things with you. We had a fantastic thunder and lightning storm last night. One of those wonders of God's creation again, but cleared up this morning. We're having our services here from La Crosse. Speakerphone over to Beaver Dam, and glad to share things with you by means of the tape. This morning, by the grace of God, we're privileged to begin the study of John chapter 10. We invite you to open your Bibles with us to that chapter. John chapter 10 follows John chapter 9. It's just a very obvious fact, but it's something that we should take note of very, very closely, because the context is always extremely important. And in John chapter 9, we witnessed one of the greatest miracles that has ever been seen on the face of this earth. It was sign number 6 in John's gospel that Jesus has performed as proof of his divinity. The Son of God was the only one who's ever been able to give sight to the blind. You have a lot of miracles performed by Moses and Elijah and Elisha and Paul and Peter and a few others, but none of them ever gave sight to the blind. This particular miracle seems reserved for the Son of God himself. And in John chapter 9, it was the most pathetic, helpless scene you could imagine. A man who had been born blind. Now, he didn't have his sight and then lost it. He never had it. And there'd never been a time in history before or since when a man who was born blind has been given his sight. So this was a tremendous sign that the Son of God performed as proof that he is who he claims to be. And then consequently, there was a tremendous amount of opposition in chapter 9 also. What you have here is a struggle between Jesus Christ and Satan. And Satan tried everything he could to try to recapture that soul that had been snatched from his grasp and to try to discredit the miracle of the Son of God. And so you have what I consider the most vicious attack against a sheep that has ever been launched. And it's in John chapter 9. Now, the devil tried everything he could to shake this man. But at the same time, you see a tremendous example of the power of the Holy Spirit. And the man stood his ground. And finally, the scene ended in disarray when they railed at him for trying to teach them, and they cast him out of the synagogue, excommunicated. And then there was a little bit of a confrontation at the end there where Christ talked about coming into the judgment, the world for judgment, so that the blind might see and those who see might be made blind. And the Pharisees contended with that. They said, are we blind also? And in effect, Christ said, you got it. Bingo. So now we begin chapter 10. Now, John 10 is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. I call it the Good Shepherd chapter. You are going to find more comforting words in this chapter. A chapter that relates right back to the 23rd Psalm, where the sheep talk and the sheep says, the Lord is my shepherd. And now in John chapter 10, Jesus Christ is going to spell out what it means to be a sheep in the flock of the Good Shepherd. So the chapter is going to have a tremendous amount of comforting words in it. And the thing that makes the words even more meaningful is something that's usually overlooked. And that is that these words were spoken to the enemy. They were not spoken to Jesus' disciples as they were out in the wilderness somewhere all by themselves. Now, verse 1 begins this way, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." And the "you" goes back to the end of chapter 9. "And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said to him, Are we blind also?" So now the Son of God is going to talk to the enemy, stake his claims. There's not one thing that they can do about it. Let's read through the text. We're going to look at the first 5 verses. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." World of athletics, it's a well-known phrase, you can't tell the players without a scorecard. Well, the same is true here. So let's look at the scorecard and see just who the players are in these opening verses of John. Now, first you have the door. Now, this word door is used 3 different times in this chapter. You get further down in verse 7, the door is Jesus Christ. He's going to say, "I am the door." But that's not true here at first. In verse 1, the door is the entrance to the sheepfold. The sheepfold is what I call the organized church. In Jesus' day, it was the Jewish church. The thief and the robber are the false prophets. To name names here, the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests and the Sadducees and the elders. The shepherd of the sheep is Jesus Christ. This is the 7th individual specific shepherd that is mentioned in the Bible. The 7th and the last one. The other 6 are all in the Old Testament. The first 5 are good shepherds. The 6th one is the idol shepherd. And the first 5 have, each one has a really good characteristic about him. And all these good things are brought together in the 7th one, the good shepherd. That's Jesus Christ. The porter, the guard at the door, is the Holy Spirit, and his own sheep are the elect, the ones whom the Father has given his Son from the foundation of the world. Now, in order to get a handle on this text, we've got to take a look at and understand what a sheepfold was in the days of Christ. We've got this printed out in the bulletin for you. In Palestine, which in the pastoral sections was infested with wild beasts, there was in each village a large sheepfold, which was the common property of the native farmers. And there are different examples in Scripture, by the way, of lions and bears that posed a real threat to the sheep. David talked about one time when a lion came and grabbed one of his lambs and he went and slew it. And a bear came, and when David fought with the bear and slew him to save the sheep. So this was a real present danger in the Holy Land. But you had this sheepfold in every city. It was protected by a wall, usually 10 or 12 feet high, so no wild animals could get in it, at least not very easily. When the night fell, the shepherds that were in that area would each take their flock and put their flock in the sheepfold. Then the shepherds would go find lodging or go home and rest for the night. And there was a porter there at the gate. Now, he was the gatekeeper, the one that let the sheep in and out. And he was the one who stayed awake all night and protected the sheep. I made sure that no thief or robber came and made off with any more, that any wild beasts would climb the wall and attack. So the job of the porter is very, very important. They lay on guard through the night, ready to protect. In the morning, the shepherds would come back. Each one would enter in through the door, call his own sheep by name. The sheep would come to him, just like you and I would call a pet dog. All these sheep had names. They knew the voice of their shepherd. He would call them, they would come, and he'd lead them out. So this is the background here of what the Lord Jesus is talking about when he gives us the opening words of John 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. There was only one door to the sheepfold, and the only way through that door was to confront the porter. He was the one who opened it, closed it, kept watch over. Anybody who didn't enter in through that door was a thief or a robber, and some of them would try. They'd climb the wall. That's what the Lord is insinuating here. The thief and the robber are the false prophets, in contrast to the true prophets. We just began our study of the book of Romans this morning. Do you remember how that started? Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Who called him? God did. Every true prophet is called by God. Now the false prophets are not. How do they come in? Well, maybe they're recruited. Or maybe the relatives were prophets, and so they decided to be one too, kind of handed down in the family tradition. Which doesn't mean that every prophet whose father was a prophet is a false prophet. Doesn't mean that at all. But a lot of times it works that way. Or maybe they're in it for the money. Maybe they're in it for the glory that goes with it. There's a lot of different reasons why they come seeping in. But the true ones are always called by God. Paul didn't say Paul the apostle recruited to be an apostle. He said he was called. So there is a divine call. Back in Jeremiah chapter 23, the Lord talks about these false prophets a little bit. And this is one of many, many places, but I'm going to read a couple verses. Jeremiah 23, verses 21 and 22. God says this, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Now you learn something here about true prophets. They are always sent by God. They hear his word first and then tell the people. And you can't preach what you don't know. A true prophet gives the people the words of God. And you can't do that unless you studied it yourself. False prophets aren't much interested in that. They go their own way. What about the sheepfold? Well, the sheepfold here in this picture has many sheep in it. But they're not all real sheep. There's sheep in the flock of the good shepherd that are there, and then there's these other sheep that follow the false shepherds. The sheepfold is the organized church. as we relate it to John chapter 9, the blind man and his parents were members of the Jewish church. And we pointed out, as we've gone through several times, that the Jewish church, which originally was God's church, and God set up the Sabbath days and the feast days and all these ceremonial laws, God set that all up. But the people hadn't followed it with a true heart. And the false prophets had seeped in and taken it over, and the hypocrites had taken it over. And if you look very closely in John's Gospel, it's not the Lord's Passover, it's the Passover of the Jews. It's the feast of the Jews, not the feast of the Lord. This thing had changed. So the outward church had become corrupt. This is the sheepfold. In our day, it's the organized church. False prophets have seeped in and hypocrites have taken control over things. And things aren't done God's way anymore. It's become a business. Cold, calculating. The things that work in business are dragged into the church. Goals are set. Strategies are run. Much of which is a mockery of God. Make Jesus Christ a beggar? Like he needs your money? A whole bunch of things happening. Now the porter, he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. Now the porter is the Holy Spirit. The only lawful way of getting into this sheepfold was to go through the door and get by the porter. Any other way was not a lawful way. Climb over the wall, you're a thief and a robber. Any other way was wrong except going through the door, which was guarded by the porter. Now there's a beautiful passage in Revelation chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Now here, the door is pictured as being the heart. And the Son of God, the Good Shepherd, comes and knocks at the door. Who really is responsible for opening the door of your heart? You and I don't do it. We can't. It's the porter that does that. The Holy Spirit overcomes our animosity and gives us a new heart. Opens it up and lets the Good Shepherd come in. The importance of the porter cannot be overestimated. And the porter works through his word. The Holy Scriptures that he's given to you and to me. Now, what does the Good Shepherd do? Now, to him the porter openeth. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. I just love these words. You are not a number with the Son of God. He knows your name. Every single one of you. He knows your name. And there's something about that. He doesn't say, "Hey there." Well, if he did, you might not look up. He calls you by your name. When you study Scripture, can't you tell this? The Holy Spirit, the Son of God, is speaking to you. Right to you. This is your book. Not written to somebody else. Yours. There's a beautiful example of calling by name in John chapter 20. It's skim ahead there a little bit. This is something that happened on what we call Easter morning. I'm going to start reading at verse 11. And Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to have been the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. He called her by her name. All of a sudden, the eyes were opened. She turned herself and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. This individual contact which the Good Shepherd has with every single one of his sheep. And a Good Shepherd in those days did have that contact. I don't care how many sheep were in the flock. Every one had his own name. Every one was individually attended to every single day by the Shepherd. If he was a good shepherd. The hirelings didn't treat him that way. But the good ones did. The good ones did. Look very, very carefully at verse 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Now compare that. Compare that with chapter 9, verse 30, chapter 9, verse 34. The Pharisees are talking. And they answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Poor, helpless, defenseless person, facing the hierarchy of the church, and they rail on him and they kick him out. Well, that was their take on it. That was their version of it. Jesus' version of it is quite different. The Good Shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, the glass is either half empty or it's half full, depending upon how you look at it. And in one way, you can look at this as if this man was viciously attacked by the power structure of the church, and they excommunicated him. And they said, you can't come here anymore. You can't come to our church. You can't offer sacrifices here at our church. You can't pray in our church. You can't worship in our church. And they probably thought that the guy's soul was lost. Now, the truth of the matter is that he saved his soul by being kicked out. And finally, if you want to trace this thing back, if you want to trace it back far enough, it wasn't really the scribes and Pharisees who kicked him out. It was Jesus Christ who led him out. He's in back of all this. You think he doesn't control the actions of the enemy? They couldn't take a breath if he didn't allow it. He could have struck them dead on the spot before they uttered the words. All power is given to me in heaven and on earth. So it all goes back to Him. And a blind man doesn't have to feel badly because he was mistreated, unjustly kicked out, which God knows was true enough. He traces it back to the shepherd. He led me out. I'm sure he thanked God that that happened. Because remember, the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that Jesus was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. You could not be a member of that church and worship Jesus Christ as the Son of God. If you can't do that, you're lost. You're lost. So the guy was kicked out. But really, he was led out. Now, Jesus continues. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. That means they don't accept the voice of strangers. The word thief, the word robber, these are two different words. The word thief in the Greek means one who comes with subtlety. He sneaks through in the darkness of night and tries to steal. The robber comes by force. He overpowers. You saw both instances in chapter 9. Now the Pharisees came as a thief. Very, very subtly. We know that this man is a sinner. Give God the praise. We know that this guy is a sinner. We got inside information. We found out something you don't know. Guy didn't buy that. Didn't buy that. Then they came with force like robbers. You're a sinner and you're teaching us? Out! One way or the other. But he didn't buy it, did he? He didn't buy it. This man is not of God, they said. He didn't buy that. They do not listen to the voice of the stranger. We know that this man is a sinner. He didn't really buy that either. He didn't buy the lies that they fed him. And here you have some. This guy's pretty much of a new convert, isn't he? It is impossible for a false prophet to deceive a true child of God and cause him to lose his soul. He can't do it. I don't care how clever he is. I don't care how powerful he is. He can't do it. He can mislead the other sheep. That he can do. And he does. Many false prophets shall come, Jesus said, and they shall mislead many people. But they're not going to mislead the elect. Why? Why can't they do it? Because of that porter, that's why. Porter opens their heart. Gives them a heart that's receptive to the words of the Good Shepherd. They know his voice. They can tell. This guy could tell. Here you had these guys that had all this formal training. He didn't have any. But they couldn't pull the wool over this sheep's eyes. Spotted it a mile and a half away. That's always the way it is. Thank God for the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So, finally, this thing gets down to the power structure and the power struggle between the Holy Spirit, between God. And you've got a man being cast out. He's outside the camp now. And I believe that this relates to every true child of God in some way, shape, or manner. I believe that the organized church today is every bit as corrupt as was the church in Jesus' day. And if you want to know what God thought of that, you read Isaiah chapter 1. It's the same thing. And if a person is going to be saved somehow or other, you're going to have to come outside and be with Christ outside the camp. Now, this does not mean, I'm not saying that every member of the organized church is lost. I'm not saying that at all. But you've got to see through what's happening. You've got to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and know it, and you've got to follow it. And in a lot of cases, people will be kicked out, especially if they protest and try to get things done the right way. But I guess in my ministry, I have been nothing less than amazed at some of the people that I have been able to have the privilege of working with in my ministry. I've been associated with two different schools, day schools, three different principals. Every one of them was a gem. Every single one of them was a gem. But how did they get this way coming through the system? They saw things, and I don't know where it's all going to end up for them, but it's possible. But you've got to be outside of what they're teaching. It's not going to work. The key question here is the question of salvation, isn't it? How to be saved. And you do not have to be a member of the organized church in order to be saved. This man wasn't. In fact, he couldn't have been. Driven outside the camp with Jesus. And then remember what happened. Jesus, when he heard that he'd been cast out, found him. Some things change so little. There's more to this story, and God willing, we'll continue it next week, but for now, we'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for having the porter, the Holy Spirit, watch over us. Open our hearts, make them receptive to you so that when you knock, we open the door and allow you to enter. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who gives us ears that are truly able to hear so that we recognize your voice and follow it, but do not recognize or follow the voices of the false shepherds. We pray that you give each one of us endurance, that we may continually be aware of the battle that we're fighting and fight the good fight of faith and remain faithful unto death, that finally we may enter with you into your eternal kingdom with all the rest of your sheep. We pray this in your name. Amen.